December 1985. That was the date, the month of the UK release of the blockbuster movie Back to the Future. I remember the time very well because that was that movie was the one that I asked Mandy to go out to with me for the very first time. And it was the one that she said no to me to. Not only said no to the movie, but no to going out with me. And she only came to her senses a couple of years later. But that movie starring Michael J. Fox and Christopher Lloyd. Even though Mandy said no to me to going to that movie, it didn't stop me from going to see it myself. And it was a story that focused on a young Marty McFly teaming up with Dr. Emmett Brown so that Marty could go back in time in order to reshape the future. To change a few things from the time before he was even born so that things could be different for him and things could be different for Marty's family. Sometimes I think it would be appealing, wouldn't it, to be able to go back in time, to change some things in order to reshape the future. And then there are times when it's the past that we seemingly long for, because there is something about it that just seems to be so comfortable. Just a few moments ago, we heard a passage from John's Jesus story. And it's this passage that I'd like us to focus on today, to spend some time with, as we seek to hear what God is wanting to say to us. And as we do that, I'd like to use as a title, Called Back to the Future. Now, as we do most weeks, I think it's important that we get our bearings for today. Over the past few weeks, we have been moving through the Gospel of John. Two Sundays ago, we heard on Easter Sunday, we heard about the resurrection story and how Mary went to the tomb and she went and she found the tomb was empty. And she went then running back to tell the other disciples. We heard how some of them didn't seem to believe what she had said, so they had to go and check things out themselves. And then how Mary, Jesus met Mary, but Mary didn't recognize Jesus until Jesus said her name. Last week we heard about the first Easter Sunday evening. And how after the disciples had locked themselves in a room, Jesus came and stood among them. And in last week's sermon, we heard Rob reflect on the experience of Thomas, who voiced some honest doubts because he hadn't been with the others on that first Easter Sunday evening and he hadn't seen Jesus. And yet how a week later, Thomas was the very first person to say that Jesus was God when Jesus appeared a second time to the disciples in that upper room. Well, today's story continues from exactly where last week's story ended off. But the thing is, we don't know how much time has transpired from that story to this one. Because there's clearly been some time. Last week's story was situated in Jerusalem. Today's story is situated on the Sea of Galilee, some 120 kilometers away from Jerusalem. Now, what did the disciples do after that second encounter with Jesus on the week after Easter to this time now? We don't really know. This passage doesn't tell us what they were doing. And one might expect the appearance of Jesus in that upper room, which happened not only once but twice, might have expected that to change those disciples forever. And yet I find it interesting where we find those disciples at this point. They're not out there changing the world. They're not out there testifying to the fact that they've seen the risen Jesus. No, they've gone back home. Peter and the others, they're back on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Why do you think that's where they've gone? You know, I wonder whether all what's gone on up to now, Jesus' arrest, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and those post-resurrection appearances, I wonder if all that has been just too much for the disciples to kind of work through, to process in their minds. I wonder whether, even though last week's passage told us that the disciples were overjoyed when they saw Jesus right there in that room with them on that Easter Sunday evening, I wonder whether in the time afterwards they're still finding it kind of difficult to make sense of it all. I wonder whether there might have been a spoken or perhaps unspoken thought amongst them that what they'd experienced over those 3 years, what they'd witnessed while they were with Jesus, that was for their sake. I mean, Jesus now wasn't with them. He wasn't with them 24/7 to lead them anymore. So maybe now it was just time to get on with life. And where do people go to get on with life? Well, certainly back in those days, when travel wasn't as common, people would often gravitate to familiar territory. They'd often feel drawn to the place where they had some roots, a place where there were family and friends close by. People would often cling to the things that they knew. Which makes it not at all surprising then to hear in today's passage of Peter deciding to go out fishing. After all, that's what Peter was familiar with. Fishing was one of the things that helped Peter feel most at home. I wonder whether he thought, Jesus has had an impact on us. Sure, we've been changed from the inside without a doubt, but now we just have to get on with things. And what better thing to do than to go out fishing? And yet, in the midst of all this, I imagine something else having an impact as well, and that is what Peter is dealing with also himself personally. As he deals with his own past. Although Peter has seen the risen Jesus a couple of times up to now, there's no indication to this point that Peter has come to terms with certain things about himself. No indication of Peter being able to let go of his past. Remember what happened on the night of Jesus' arrest. 3 times Peter denied even knowing Jesus. Although he'd said to other people in more confident times, I'm willing to even die for Jesus. When the moment of truth came, Peter didn't come anywhere close to that. 3 people who really had no power at all in and of themselves came up to him and said, you were one of his disciples, weren't you? And those 3 times he said, I do not know him. Now that would have been troubling enough back right when it happened. But could it have been even more troubling after meeting the risen Jesus? I mean, think about Jesus appearing to the disciples after the resurrection, Peter being there, and Peter remembering what he had done and knowing that Jesus is aware of what he'd done. Did Peter have any difficulty looking into the eyes of Jesus, knowing full well that Jesus knew that Peter had denied him? When Peter said to his friends along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, I'm going out fishing, I can imagine Peter thinking, I've got to do something to get my mind off of this. I can imagine the denial just kind of replaying and replaying and replaying inside his mind. And I'm just wanting to get rid of them. So there we have seven disciples. Sometime after Jesus' second resurrection appearance, the seven disciples have gone back home. They've gone back to that which was familiar, seemingly back to the life they once knew. And yet, isn't it interesting that in that setting, Jesus appears to them once again? And what transpires is almost like a going back in time kind of moment. After all, do you remember what happened the last time Peter and his friends were out fishing on the Sea of Galilee? Now, no worries if you don't remember the story. There may be people here, there may be people online who aren't really that familiar with this Jesus stuff, and you don't know the stories, and that's perfectly fine. Some of you may well remember the story, though. And some of you may have even been here a few months ago when we heard that story from Luke chapter 5 read as our gospel passage. That passage was spoke about a time when Peter and his friends had been out on the lake, the Sea of Galilee, fishing all night, and in the morning they had nothing to show for it. Now Jesus came into the vicinity, and the indication we have is that Jesus and the fishermen, that they didn't really have any previous relationship. They didn't know each other. But Jesus said to Peter, take the boat out further and put your net down once again. Peter kind of thought, this is a bit of a waste of time. We've already spent our time fishing and there's no fish to be caught. But Peter obliged. He did what Jesus asked. And what happened? Well, they caught the catch of their lifetime. And after that catch, after that encounter, Jesus said to Peter and the others, follow me. And that was the very beginning of their discipleship relationship. Now, today's story, it almost unfolds the very same way. Here we are, some 3 years later. We're after Jesus' death, we're after Jesus' resurrection, and Peter and the others there are fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Listen to what it says. So they went out and they got into their boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. It almost must have been like a kind of going back in time kind of experience for Peter and his friends, watching things play out in a very similar way to what they had remembered 3 years before. Why did Jesus do this? Was Jesus just wanting to pull off another miracle? Well, I'm not so sure. I mean, the disciples had already seen lots of miracles. They didn't need that kind of demonstration by Jesus anymore. Was it because Jesus was wanting to be generous to them, to give them an incredible catch of fish, to make up for that catch of fish that they had left behind which they had caught some 3 years earlier? I'm not so sure that's what it was about either. As I reflect on the two stories, the one at the beginning of their call to be disciples and the one that occurred after Jesus' death and resurrection, the sense I get is that it's not really the catch of fish that's of utmost importance. What I see as being far more important are the words that Jesus followed that first miraculous catch of fish, not because because Jesus said, follow me. That was what Jesus said after that first catch of fish. He said, follow me. From now on, he said, you're going to be fishing for people. So that's what he said at that first call. What, for Jesus, what marked discipleship wasn't just about following, but rather it was about following and focusing one's life on others. To Jesus, discipleship was an activity in which the mission was beyond themselves. The resurrection wasn't merely for their sakes. It wasn't only something for them to hold on to themselves. It was for the sake of others. And I wonder if in Jesus' call to throw their nets to the other side of the boat, I wonder if that was Jesus' attempt this time to remind them of that very first time, to remind them of their first calling and the commission that he was giving them at that time. To remind them of the words that they'd first heard from him. Was Jesus saying to them that they weren't merely to be going back to that which was comfortable? They weren't merely to be going back to be focusing on themselves, but rather their lives from the time of their first calling. Their focus was to be upon others. And you know what? I believe that what followed that second miraculous catch emphasized that even more clearly, because as the story unfolded today, as we heard about Jesus and the disciples eating bread and fish together on the beach, again, something they'd already done together. Remember the feeding of the 5,000, bread and fish. Here they are eating bread and fish again. We find also taking place a conversation between Jesus and Peter, and it being overheard by other people around. Listen to how John describes it in verses 15 to 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three questions directed at Peter by Jesus. Three questions while Peter was sitting around a fire early in the morning, trying to stay warm. Three questions while others were nearby, listening to what Peter was saying. It was as though Jesus was taking Peter back in time to that fire that he was warming himself by in the courtyard of Pontius Pilate. As other people were gathered around listening to the things Peter was saying, Peter was asked three times, do you know him? And three times Peter gave a resounding no. No, I don't. With each question of Jesus, I believe that Jesus is forgiving Peter and trying to help Peter forgive himself. With each question, I believe Jesus is trying to help Peter let go of the past. With each question, I believe Jesus is trying to offer Peter a new future. A future in which he can confidently look into the eyes of Jesus. And notice here again what Jesus coupled with his questions. After each question directed at Peter, after each time Peter responded in the affirmative, Jesus sought to focus Peter's attention towards other people. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. to Jesus. Love towards him is never something that's kept to oneself. Love towards Jesus is never something that is just held on to and cherished. Love towards Jesus is never something that we merely possess. No, to Jesus, love is only made manifest as it is directed towards others. The questions weren't merely, do you love me? They were, do you love me? Now show that love by feeding and caring for my sheep. Peter and the other disciples, they needed to be reminded of their calling. They needed to be reminded that their experiences with Jesus over the past 3 years weren't merely for their own purposes. Jesus didn't just rise from the dead so they could experience God's eternal love for themselves. No, Jesus rose from the dead for them and for all people, so that all people could experience God's kingdom within them. Being disciples wasn't about slipping back into the comfortable. It was about going out into the world, living the good news of Jesus' kingdom. The disciples, they needed to be reminded of that. While they gravitated to the past, to a place that felt familiar and comfortable, Jesus was calling them back to the future, to a place with a kingdom focus that sought to take Jesus out to others in response to their experience of Jesus. As Jesus shared with those disciples his generosity in that abundant catch of fish, this time, just like he had done that last time, so was Jesus calling those disciples to demonstrate that very same generosity of love to the people around them, that they might discover for themselves, in that story of God's incredible love for the world. Now, I want to name right now how easy it is to slip back into the old ways of doing things. I want to name right now how tempting it can be to seek out the comfortable, to think that all this Jesus stuff is being simply that has an something that has an impact on us personally. I want to name right now how easy it can be to place ourselves on the receiving end of the relationship. That we come to church or we watch the service online and we say, fill me, feed me, Lord Jesus. It can be tempting as a church to seek to do things the way we've done them because that's the way we know them. And yet we're not called to the familiar and the comfortable. We're not called to be recipients. We're not called to be mere followers. No, we're called to the mission of Jesus. As a church collectively and as ambassadors of Jesus individually, we are called to mission. We are called to live out Jesus' love. We are called to embody Jesus' love. And each one of us and our church collectively needs to wrestle with what that looks like. So I want to ask you, in what way have you sought out the comfortable and the familiar when it comes to your discipleship of Jesus? In what way have you allowed discipleship to remain personal and your relationship with Jesus to be about what you receive from him? And what has Jesus been saying to you about that today? When Jesus says, feed and take care of my sheep, who are those sheep for you? And what might feeding and caring for them look like? In what way have you experienced the generosity of Jesus, and how might you or how might we as a church live that generosity in practical ways as we seek to be disciples of Jesus? Seven disciples back home along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, perhaps settling back into life they once knew. But it wasn't the past to which they were called. They were being called to a new purpose-filled future. A future in which God's ministry of practical love was to be extended. May we hear Jesus' call to us, to his purpose-filled future. That we might not, may we not seek out the comfortable, but instead seek ways to love as Jesus has loved us. And may the mission always, always be focused on others, that they might come to know how much they too are loved by Jesus. And in time, might come to see themselves as one of the sheep in the shepherd's fold. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for meeting us where we are. We thank you, though, for not leaving us there. We thank you that you call us forward, to take steps forward into your future. Lord, we pray that you will give us hearts that seek to reach out to people around us. Help us to live the mission in our daily lives. We pray that when people look at us, they might see a reflection of Jesus within us and might be drawn to him themselves. We ask these things in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.